Welcome back to our conclusion of our study of Deuteronomy and the Pentateuch as a whole.
We, right before the break, we were talking about how Numbers is the fourth book of the Pentateuch, reveals man's obligation to follow God's order and structure. Well, that same thing applies today. We're not legalistic. And we're not saying to follow the rules and regulations of some religious denomination and all that, so don't read that into it. What is God's law? It's the Word of God. Follow the Word of God. That's the law that you and I are obligated and follow the protocol. God has things in there dealing with protocol, how the youngers to submit to the older, and how Romans the 13th chapter talks about how we're to submit to civil authorities. And then you see how in oversight you just submit to the one that's looking out after your soul. These type things. God has order, but order doesn't... it's not equivalent to hierarchy. Okay, and so we're not talking about a Nicolaitan doctrine of separation of clergy and laity and all that. We're talking about they're just different gifts, abilities, and functions and placements in the body of Christ. We're to follow for God's protocol and not to usurp that authority. And certainly not to usurp the authority of God with saying, I got a better idea than the Scriptures. So this is what we mean by following God's structure and God's order. Then Deuteronomy is the last book of the Pentateuch, and it's actually revealing the faithfulness of God and the rebellion of man. When Moses gives this overview here in Deuteronomy, he's showing how faithful God has been to them in the midst of their rebellion. You understand their 40 years in the wilderness was because of their rebellion. It wasn't that God put his blessing on their rebellion. It's God in his mercy took care of them, even in the rebellion. God's faithful to his covenant to Abraham and took care of the people. Well, God's faithful to us. Don't ever mistake the blessing of God for the approval of God. God approves of his word. God approves of his structure. And we have to follow the protocol of God, which is the word of God. Okay? Pentateuch. It's been asked, what does that word mean? P-E-N-T-A means five. And so when you talk about the Pentateuch, you're talking about the first five books of the Bible, which previously, before the Greek called it Pentateuch, the Hebrew it was called Torah. So Torah and Pentateuch are equivalent, okay?
We started our study of the Pentateuch with an introduction, if you will. If you'll remember, way back before we even started with Genesis 1:1, we did an introduction, an overview of the Pentateuch. And now this is at the end of Deuteronomy. This is what we're doing now. We're summarizing and taking a look at and just remembering all the things that we've studied and learned by reading these first five books of the Bible. And one of the things that really has jumped out at me, and probably you too, is the fact that so much of the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, and it's referred to so often in the New Testament. And as we were looking at this summary of the Pentateuch, I was reminded of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. I want y'all to turn with me to Acts chapter 7. And how could we summarize the Pentateuch any better than the inspired Word of God? You remember chapter 7 and verse 2 starts with Stephen speaking. And Stephen was described as one full of faith and power and did great wonders and signs among the people. And he was challenged as speaking blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. But I'm going to read in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. And I want y'all to read along because this is a beautiful summary of the Pentateuch. And he said, this being Stephen, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell." I'm in the New King James. "And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for possession, and to give his and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage I will judge, and said God, after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begot Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs, and the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his troubles, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. And when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh, then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. Now you remember we read in Exodus chapter 15 about the 70. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dwelt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live." Do you remember Pharaoh? "At this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. And when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to the two of them as they were fighting, and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?' But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?' Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? 'Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?' Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight as he drew near to observe. The voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not to look. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but reject it. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Molech, and the star of your god, Rephim, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away unto Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon, and we're going to be reading about these later, but Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised heart and heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. And then it goes on to talk about the prophets and whatnot. But I want you to pay attention to this about Jesus. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
Now, a little lengthy reading, but you get the idea, right? Here's what I want you to see in that. Who was he talking to? the high priest, and the fathers, the elders. In other words, this is the elite. What's he doing? He's taking them through the Pentateuch, walking them through, and showing them how that led up to Jesus. You see that? But just like their ancestors wouldn't obey the law of Moses, wouldn't obey God, these religious elite, if you will, killed Stephen. Isn't that amazing? I just saw, I think it was yesterday, where they have signs in Seattle, Washington, that Christians aren't welcome in Seattle. Persecution against the Christians. And what's so amazing about this is it's supposed to be intelligent people who are revealing just how ignorant and foolish they are. These people were teaching the people the law of Moses, but they don't hear the law of Moses. They don't even hear what's going on when Stephen says it. And they get so upset with him that they start grinding their teeth and ultimately kill him, stone him to death. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Well, learn from the Pentateuch. They didn't. Do you know Jesus quoted from it? How many of you have ever heard, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Jesus said that to the devil. Do you know what Jesus was doing? Well, quoting from Deuteronomy. Isn't that amazing? So, if it was important for him, it's important for us. Okay? The Pentateuch gives tremendous insight into proper Christian living. Natural man does not follow God's methods and procedures. None of them. And I'm talking about no natural man. Therefore, it is impossible for natural man to please God. And isn't it amazing how many people today are trying to please God with works? A natural man can't please God. And yet churches are telling you that. The religions are telling you that. Just do this, be good, and all that, and God will be pleased. You natural man can't please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, is what Hebrews 11:6 says. So we must be led by the Spirit, otherwise we'll find ourselves repeating history. If you're not led by the Spirit, you're walking naturally. It's a no-brainer, really, when you think about it. And if you're walking naturally, you know what you're going to do? You're going to violate the methods and procedures of God. That's why it's so important that we be led by the Spirit. One who objectively studies the Pentateuch will place God and man in a proper perspective. God's so superior to man that man's not in his league, so to speak. But yet how God is extending his love to man to impart wisdom to man to where man doesn't self-destruct. But we have to listen and obey. So one who objectively studies is going to realize following the ways of man is not in my best interest. I can see the history of it. And it didn't work out well for them. It won't work out well for me. But following the ways of God worked out well for them. So it'll work out well for me. The Pentateuch reveals that our lives should revolve around Jesus and the ways of God. You think about it. But how many people's hells have Jesus at the center of their life? No, he's out here. They're at the center of their life. I want what I want. I'll do this. I'm going to do what I want to do 6 days a week, and I'll go to church on Sunday. You know, that's the mindset of people. But that's not what God wants out of our lives. He wants to be the number one priority in our lives. And I can tell you, if you make God the priority of your life, other things fall in place. It doesn't mean you don't have opposition. It doesn't mean life's a bed of roses. It means everything falls in place. Jews refer to the Pentateuch as the Torah. We mentioned this earlier, or the Torah. There's two ways people pronounce it. And it's just simply defined as precept or statute. Okay? And so the Torah, and we mentioned this, the first five books, okay, of the Bible. The Torah is direction and guidance from God. God giving direction, God giving guidance. Now, its emphasis is on the purpose of the guiding more so than on the origin. We know who the origin is. In other words, it's God guiding us. But why is God guiding us? He's trying to take us somewhere. If you'll listen to me, I'll bring you where I am. Right? Didn't Jesus say he was going to prepare a place for us, so where he was, that we could be with him also? But we have to follow his ways and understand that he's trying to guide us in that direction. Well, that's what the scriptures are doing, and especially in the Pentateuch. It was trying to guide the nation of Israel into a promised land. But it's amazing how many people don't want to follow the guide. Authoritative direction constitutes law. So the Torah is the law of God because it's authoritative direction. God says, do this, do this, do this. That's why it's called, which is amazing, not the law of God, but the law of Moses. Yet God gave the law, he just gave it through Moses. But people had rather look at a natural man and relate that to a natural man than to relate it to God. I think about what the Jews said to Jesus. We know Moses got that. We don't know where you came from. We know about Moses. They didn't know about Moses. Only thing they knew about Moses is what they'd been taught about Moses. But they'd closed their minds not to get taught further of what Moses was pointing to. You follow me? So, other words cover special kinds of laws, like you read judgments and statutes and commandments. Torah is an overall term that's incorporating all of it. It is the supreme law. Okay? The Pentateuch is the very foundation of the Bible. Well, I thought Jesus was. He is. So I'll say it again. In the beginning was the Word. The Pentateuch is the foundation for the entire Bible. Do you know that every book of the Bible is in some way connected to the Pentateuch? If you think about it. So the Pentateuch is a tremendous teaching to which all Christians should adhere. And it's amazing. I have people saying, well, I don't read the Old Testament. I mean, people tell me that. I had one person say, I don't read the Old Testament. I said, you got a Bible or a New Testament? Well, the Bible. I said, well, won't you tear it, the Old Testament out of it? Throw it in the trash can. You don't think it's any good? Those things rile me. Okay? That's not put there to hold the book together. It's for instruction. And we need to understand that. And so we should adhere to these things, not in the rules, not in the regulations or the ceremonial rites. It's in the principle and the character that the Pentateuch is revealing. Because you'll see the character of Christ operating. You'll see the principles that even Jesus himself followed. And he's right there. He was there from the beginning as the Word of God that became flesh. What do you think, the Word changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament? No, it just took on a body. Right? But what did that body do? Jesus said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's the same God of Genesis. It's the same God all the way through. You understand? I'm fulfilled the law. You understand? And so, because he's fulfilled this law of Moses, as it's called, we put our attention not on what was, but what is now. Once that's fulfilled, we don't need to get our attention on it. We need to put our attention on the one who fulfilled it. And so our attention is to be on Jesus. But to better know Jesus and what he's done, we need to learn what he fulfilled. You understand? How can you know what a Redeemer does without going in and finding out what a Redeemer is in the Old Testament? And that was incorporated in the Law of Moses. Pretty amazing. Like I said, it all ties together. And it's all completed in Jesus. Jesus himself, read it in the Revelation, I am the Alpha, that's the beginning, and the Omega. But he didn't stop there in case you didn't know what Alpha and Omega meant. He said, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first. I'm the last. I was, I am, I will be. That's who he is, okay? And he doesn't change. But thank God we're not bound to offering animal sacrifices. We're to believe in the ultimate sacrifice that's been offered. You with me? Okay. I mean, that's just our overview of the Pentateuch. How's that? You want to say anything to that? Or?
No, I think that covers it. Thank you.
Okay.
All things in Jesus.
Excuse me?
All things in Jesus.
All things point to Jesus. He is the way. Not a way. The way. There is no other way. Okay? Religion won't get you there. You follow me? Good deeds won't get you there. For by grace are we saved through faith. Not of yourself, not of works. Why? You'd brag about it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not anything you've done, it's what he's done. And boy, has he done a lot.
Amen.
Hadn't he? Yes. Okay. We'll stop there. That concludes that. And we'll do a test review. And for those who aren't taking the test, we'll speak the blessing over the class, and you can leave at your leisure. But for those who are taking the test, you might want to listen to the review, okay? Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed, enlarge our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. The Lord, we invite you to rise up. Let your enemies be scattered and those who hate you be before you. Amen.
Amen.
So you guys have a great week, and then get your pencil, pad, or gadget, whatever, out. iPhone, iPad, and you might want to take notes on this review, okay?